Brother Haney, and we love Sister Joy Haney. We wanted her to come. She wasn't well, but God does all things well. And she is here by divine appointment. Would you come, my beautiful friend? Can we make her feel welcome? Preach the word to us. We love you.
Well, praise the Lord. Katy, Texas. Well, I feel like I could leave right now.
Don't leave right now.
She won't let me. I said it, but I feel like I could leave right now and feel like I have church. Amen. The presence of the Lord has been here in such a beautiful way, and I am just so honored beyond words to be here at the Shine Conference 2018 in Katy, Texas. Yeehaw! I've been looking forward to this meeting ever since Sister McKee contacted me about coming, and what an incredible church. Amen. I walked in around 6:40-ish tonight, and I was like, I feel so at home. I love the way you all worship. You are here to hear from God. It's not about what you look like or your outfits or how pretty your hairdo is. I can feel that coming from you. You're here because you need something from God tonight. Amen? I know that you and I have come together not by accident. We are here in this place by God's divine purpose. And I want to give honor to this incredible staff. I know that words have already been said, but there's a lot of work that goes into an event like this. A lot of work. And I give honor, amen, to Pastor McKee, who, I mean, really, how many ladies' conferences do you go to and the pastor is so involved in the meeting? You are blessed. Do you know my husband? Yeah, give him a call. No, but really, this is awesome. What an incredible team, Brother and Sister McKee. We appreciate you. Incredible team. And this church, just this is my first time here. I am in awe. Your building, your congregation, your worship, your hunger, your thirsting for God. I appreciate you. And actually, on Sunday morning, I had one of the ladies in my church come up to me. We have a greeting time, too. And she's like, Sister Haney, I heard you were going to Katy, Texas. And I was like, yeah, you know, social media, everything gets around now. And I was like, yeah. She's like, I love that church. I listen to their podcasts all the time. Can I fit in your suitcase? I was like, no. But you all are known all over the United States. You're making a huge impact for truth. You are a beacon of light for truth. So thank you. Thank you for your stand for righteousness and for holiness. Thank you for who you are. Bless you. I am very thankful to also be here with my friend, Sister Marquez, who we've spoken many times together at various conferences, and my new friend, Sister Richardson, and got so many good friends here. Well, you can be seated. And I was going to ask our wonderful sound man, can you give me a little more monitor if that's possible? Sorry, my voice is not super strong. For those of you that don't know me, I am a mother of 5 kids. Yay. Yeah. We say that most of the time, right? My oldest is 24 all the way down to age 14. So if you ever run out of things to pray for, you can pray for me. And I am so happy to have my second oldest daughter with me here tonight, Kayla Jo. Kayla, can you stand up? Stand up. Come on. Kayla is my little travel partner, and if anybody here likes to talk or you want to meet someone new, Kayla loves to talk. So you go see her back. She'll probably be back at the book sales. And if you want to, she loves to meet new people, so just go meet her. And she's one of those kids that you never have to wonder what she's thinking, you know, because it's going to come out, whether you want it to or not. And I do have a funny story that I tell on her that, you know, how many of us in here have kids? Okay, you know how brutally honest they can be at times. Throw you right under the bus and, oh, wonder why are there tread marks on you? Yeah. Just, they don't even care. Well, I remember a few years ago, I had just turned 40. Any 40? 40 clubbers in here? And you know, the insecurities that come with turning 40, and we were driving home from church one morning, and she just out of the blue said, well, Mom, I want to let you know one of my friends told me that they can see through your poof. And I was like, thank you. You know, I really needed to hear that right now. I really appreciate that. But, you know, it's one of those things. I made a beeline through my front door into the bathroom, and I was like, she can't be right. You know how we do. And I got that mirror up, and I was like, sure enough, it was a hollow dome. So, you know, our kids keep us humble. They keep us humble. It's not always easy being us, is it? Godly women in this generation, in this culture, it's not always an easy thing. And ladies, we need one another like never before. We do. We need the fellowship. We need the connection. We need to pray and for with and for one another. Matter of fact, stand up really quick. I want you to turn around to two people. I want you to give them a big hug and tell them, I need you. I need you. Amen. All right. Let's bring it back now. Amen. A few years ago, I had an experience take place in my personal life. And at that time, you know, you go through certain things, and not everything is meant for you to share with everybody. And I thought, well, what I went through was just kind of for me, you know, it was very personal. And until a few months later, the Lord told me, I want you to share what happened with you on Mother's Day. I speak at our church on Mother's Day. So I shared this message on that Mother's Day. And ever since that day, the Lord told me, this is not your message. And he said, I want you to release this message into certain places that I direct you. And the reason for this is the enemy has been using a camouflaged weapon in the lives of God's people. And you know, one of the hardest enemies to fight are the ones that you're not aware of, or the ones you can't recognize. And tonight there is going to be a great spirit of restoration and healing in this sanctuary for those who have come. Matter of fact, I want you to stand. We're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. Something powerful is getting ready to take place in this room tonight as healing virtue is poured out of God's Spirit in a healing flow across this congregation. And if you are in need of that healing tonight, and you desire to receive what God has in store, I want you to let your voices out, and I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Allow your spirits to begin to pray. That's it, ladies. Let your voices out. Harikia Toria Sandamotai. God bless you. You can be seated. If the media can help me with my slides very quickly, I appreciate so much the media personnel. Once we get it up there, just let me know. A few years ago, my husband and I took our family on a wonderful dream vacation, and it consisted of visiting the country of Poland, where you guys were your choir. Yes. I told someone, I said, I want to join their choir. Can I fly out? You got a lot of awesome things. But the purpose in us going to Poland was to visit the site of the largest concentration camp in Auschwitz. Are we having issues with that jump stick? Is it up? Okay, awesome. Okay, picture number one. There we are. That was a few years ago. That's my family. So as we toured the extermination camps, next slide, please. I can't describe to you the emotions that swept over us that day as we stood inside two of the cement, those are the cement gas chambers that were still standing. Next slide, please. We saw the small steel pipes that were aged with rust running down the sides of the walls that released the gas that brought thousands of innocent mothers, fathers, children, tiny babies to a cruel and torturous death. People think that you die instantly from gas. That is not true. It takes 20 to 30 minutes to actually become unconscious, and it's a very torturous death. Next slide, please. We stood 5 feet from the ovens, as you can see there in that picture, that turned their bodies into ashes. Next slide, please. We walked the train tracks that once hauled mothers with hungry, screaming babies, older people who could barely stand, wide-eyed children who were paralyzed with not knowing where they were going or who they were with, in these crowded, claustrophobic cattle cars, one after another. Next slide. And it sent them to a dead end track where they were told, you'll be able to get out and take showers after your long journey. We know you're tired. We know you're hungry. Well, those showers led them straight to a living hell. Next slide, please. I stood in front of the little pond that you can see there, and I looked down at my reflection, knowing that that was where thousands of little children's ashes were thrown into that pond through victims of hate. Next slide. We walked the cold cement floors, the barracks where they lived, in weather conditions that were many times below freezing. They were treated worse than the cattle that we have here in America. Thank you very much. Well, needless to say, there weren't very many words spoken between us that day on the bus ride back to the hotel. And even my youngest daughter, who is now 14, she's usually just a chatterbox. She was unusually quiet the rest of that day. It was one of those moments in your life that you walk away from and you know something changed inside of you. About 2 weeks after we got home from our trip, a friend of mine who is an English teacher and she's an avid reader, she came up to me and I was telling her about our trip. She's a history buff and we were talking, you know, about all the interesting facts and all. About a week later, she came and she approached me with a book. And the name of this book was called Night. It was written by a man by the name of Elie Wiesel, who was taken from his home as a young child to the concentration camp there in Auschwitz. And even though he survived the brutality, the beatings, the starvation, the things that those people went through, he lost his entire family to the gas chambers. And just to be honest with you, when she gave me the book, I was a little bit reluctant to pick it up and read it. Because I knew that it was going to be a real heavy read, you know, those type. And it would probably dig up a lot of those old emotions and feelings and things that we felt that day when we were walking those grounds. So I waited for a couple of weeks. And one night, I was laying in bed and it was sitting there on my nightstand, you know, with my pile of books that I need to be reading. And I picked it up. And when I did, I could not put that book down. I don't know. Maybe it was due to the fact that I had been there. This was not just some fantasy land or some faraway country that, you know, was so out of reach and so out of touch with where I was at. I had walked those grounds. I had seen with my own eyes the piles of the little shoes that they took from the children before they entered the gas chambers. I saw the underneath the glass case there in that museum, the little hand-smocked dresses and trousers that the mothers had made and sewn for their children that were taken from them before the cruel death. I saw the braids of hair that were cut from the little girls' heads that had the bows still attached. The things that these people went through were absolutely unimaginable. But something else happened to me while I was reading this book. And I don't know if you have ever read, maybe reading an article or a story or maybe a scripture, and you're just reading along and then all of a sudden these words literally come alive and jump out of that book and get a death hold grip on your heart. Well, I was reading this book this night, and as I began to read this man's story, I came across this statement, and I quote, he said, I had lived only for God and had been raised on the Talmud, totally dedicating my life to God. But I will never forget that night. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never will I forget the faces of those little children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath the silent blue sky. And never shall I forget those flames that consumed my faith forever. I will never forget those moments that murdered my God. And at that statement, I stopped. And for some awkward reason, tears just began to trickle down my face and I could feel my heart beginning to beat deeply. And I didn't know what to do with these words. Moments that murdered my God. moments that murdered my God. I kept reading that line over and over again. Moments that murdered my God. I didn't know, but something was happening inside of me. I quit reading. I shut the book. I placed it on the nightstand, and I couldn't go any further that night. And I lay there and I thought, why is this affecting me so deeply? These were words that were written by a man who knew the one true God, the same God you and I serve. This was not just some atheist or agnostic or someone who called themselves, you know, a lover of God and only really knew God from an Easter Sunday experience. But this was a Jew. This man's entire life was consumed around the power of God that they sang about tonight. The same God that you got down here and jumped and danced and worshiped. He was raised with the stories that were passed down to him from his grandparents, his great-grandparents on, Ellie, remember, the God that you serve, he's the one that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that our ancestors could cross. And don't you forget what he did to Pharaoh's army. And I want you to remember how God fed our family miraculously in the wilderness. And remember what happened when we were thirsty? Well, Moses smote a rock and water began to supernaturally flow. And remember, Ellie, the great walls of Jericho? He was raised on these stories. He knew there was only one God. And he knew that one God would always be a personal help and deliverer to his people in time of trouble. You see, he knew how to respond to God when God was active, when God was answering prayers, when he would ask and he would receive and God was responding back. But what about now? How do you respond when God is silent? I begin to think about my own life. Could a continual trial, and I use that word continual because, you know, you can go through things, but if it's something that's new, a new storm or new trial, you kind of have the strength to get through it. But there's nothing that can get to you like the same thing over and over again. But could a continual trial have the power to become so brutalizing, so unending, so constant that the unvoiced disappointment of God's silence could actually murder his existence in one's life? And could a storm, we're all allowed to go through storms, could a storm possibly become so lengthy and so painful and so brutalizing? Could a night become so dark and so long and so void of God's interaction that it would cause the death of himself and the life of his own child? And not to the point that you become some atheist or an agnostic and start proclaiming there is no God or God is dead or all that's a lie, it's a farce. Not to that point. But I'm talking about a certain death that takes place inside of a person's faith. You look the same. You got the same hairdo. You still look as Pentecostal as can be. You still attend church. You still sing in the choir. You still run the aisles and you get down here and worship. You laugh and praise the Lord. How are you doing? I'm blessed. You know how we do. But a portion of your soul has silently been damaged, ripped apart, shredded by an unanswered prayer. And in the silent, secret chambers of your soul, something inside of you dies. Oh, Sister Haney, you're not supposed to go there. Hey, we flew you all the way out from California. You're supposed to be here speaking faith and miracles and the power of God. And, you know, when God doesn't answer, we just don't discuss that. We just kind of sweep it under the rug of life and move on. And we act like it didn't even happen. But God has sent me tonight to Katy, Texas, to expose a very deadly weapon that is being used in the hand of our enemy during the times when God is silent. And my friends, if you have lived for God for any amount of time and you are honest, you have been there. I have come with a message tonight. Those of you who have loved God through times of great disappointment, someone here tonight has loved God through great disappointment. I have come with a message for those of you who has loved God through the times when you have not understood and you have tried to deal with the emotions and the pain that has come into your life by stuffing it back down into your spirit, hoping to drown its voice in hopes that it will just go away. But my friend, Jesus can hear what you cannot say. Jesus can hear the cries and the pain of the soul when you cannot put into words how you feel. And if you will let Him in to the rooms of your life tonight, that some of you have shut and you have locked away and you have closed down, never to re-enter again. If you will trust Him enough tonight and you will open that door to Him, there is going to be a supernatural healing released into the secret chambers of your soul. I want you to lift your hands right now. I feel the Holy Ghost. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Jesus. John the Baptist. John, you were the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth, according to the words of Jesus. John, you were the one who prophesied to the crowds that he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Before anybody even knew what the Holy Ghost was. John, you were the one that had the supernatural confirmation come to you in the form of a dove that day that has descended to let you know that yes, Jesus truly was the coming Messiah before anyone else knew. Great understanding and great revelation has been given to you, John. You are a powerful man of God. You are a prophet among prophets. Great understanding. But now, John, you lay in a prison cell. Your hands and your feet are bound with chains. And tomorrow, you're getting ready to be beheaded by your enemy. John, you have prayed and you have sought God for deliverance. You have wept through many of those cold, dark nights there in that prison cell. You have lifted your eyes to that small little window and you have released your faith over and over again that he's going to come rescue me. He's going to come deliver me from the hands of my enemy. And the only voice you're hearing now, John, is the silent echoes of God's silence. And at the time you need him the most. And to make matters worse, you just heard about the little boy that Jesus healed. And John, you're facing execution tomorrow morning. I want you to read with me John's mental state and where he was at this time. Luke 7, chapter 7, and verse 19. Luke 7 and 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or are we supposed to look for another? But John, what about all those revelations that you had? What about the supernatural confirmation that God gave you? The power that you preached about? What about the supernatural prophecies that are to be fulfilled that are coming? John, why are you doubting everything you ever believed? Nothing has the ability to attack and to shred and to rip chunks out of your faith like God being silent. When you are desperate for an answer, nothing can be more damaging than truly believing and demonstrating that faith that God's going to come to my rescue. He's going to deliver me out of this storm that is tearing me apart, or he's going to heal my body. And all you hear are his silences. Read verse 20 with me. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Now look how Jesus responded here in verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus said, This is my response for John. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, You go your way and you tell John the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and how the lepers are cleansed and how the deaf are hearing and the dead are even being raised and to the poor the gospel is preached. In other words, you go tell John that the power of God is still present. You go tell John that my power is still active and it is still operating and I am still the same God that I have always been. But right now, I am going to expose what's truly inside of John. Do you serve me only when you understand me? Because what's really inside of you will be exposed. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be poured out of you in the times that God is silent. And the Lord knew, ladies, that there would be times that you and I would cross this same road. We know God's power is real. Many of us in this place have been healed. Many of us have been delivered. We have seen the power of God in action. And we know He always can. And He's always willing. But sometimes, hang with me here. Sometimes, in His perfect wisdom, He doesn't. Daniel was not delivered from going into the den of lions. He had no idea he was going to be rescued. The three Hebrew boys, they had to go into the fiery furnace. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians about distresses. He told them about stripes and beatings and persecutions that he had to go through and what they were going to have to go through. He talked about imprisonment. Paul also suffered and he lived with a thorn that God would not remove from his life. And even though Peter was delivered out of prison, John lost his head. And Jesus stops and he finishes with this statement. He said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." There are times in our lives that if you have walked for God for any amount of time at all, you have stood in the shoes that John wore that day in the prison cell. Amen? Certain moments in life when you've reached out and you've prayed and you've believed God for a certain miracle so passionately, but that did not happen the way that you prayed. With time, you get over it. You know how we do. We move on. Life moves on. You keep being faithful. You keep singing in the choir. You keep coming to church and occupying your seat. You keep paying your tithes. But something inside of you is left damaged by something that has never been exposed. A portion of your soul is attacked by the destructing force of disappointment. It's those moments that Elie Wiesel talked about that show up in the silences with the intentions of murdering our faith. About 3 years ago, I was preparing to speak at a conference in Alabama. And I just felt like I needed to go on a fast. You know, you prepare yourself and all. Well, I was just going to shut myself into with God. I put some days aside and I was just, you know, really going to seek the Lord for this meeting. I had no idea what was getting ready to take place in my own life. It was on the second day of my fast, and I was in my bedroom. My kids are at school. My husband was at the church, and it's a real rare moment that I'm at the house by myself. So I was in my bedroom, and I was praying, you know, just seeking the Lord, and I felt Him nudge me to go find one of my old diaries. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. You know, I don't know. Maybe He wants to bring to my remembrance something He told me years ago. You know how you do. So I went and dug in one of my junk drawers. And I found this old diary that I had had for years. So I pulled it out, and I didn't know what I was looking for. But I just began to flip through the pages. And as I began to flip through, I came across a scene that took place in my life over 15 years ago. And at this page, I felt God stop me, and I began to read. I was writing about a childhood friend of mine. Her name was Karen Westland, and we had grown up together in Oklahoma. And we had gone to youth camp together as kids, you know, as teenagers. And then in 1989, we became roommates at Christian Life College. And I was there the day she was told after the birth of her second child that she had stage 4 breast cancer. She had 2 babies at home, 32 years of age. She had so much life ahead of her. But you know, right there in that hospital, we joined together in faith, and we were going to believe God for a miracle. We were going after God for those times. Through Karen's sickness, I became consumed with a hunger for a miracle in her body. I prayed deep prayers of faith for her. I fasted. I sought God. I got into the Word, and I reminded God of His promise and what He paid the price for and the stripes that He took in Pilate's hall for our healing. This wasn't just, oh, I hope she gets healed, Jesus, type of situation. I really believed we were going to see a miracle. Then the call came one day. Kim, you better come. It doesn't look like Karen is going to make it much longer. So I jumped on a plane to Oklahoma. And honestly, I was full of faith. I really believed, God, this is nothing for You. I mean, Lazarus was dead for 3 days. This is nothing for You to raise her up off of her sick bed. And I remember the day I walked into that hospital room. Her sister was there, and she leaned over, and she said, Karen, Kim's here. And she turned her swollen face toward me as I walked through the doorway. And she looked at me and said 2 words. She said, pray, Kim. And ladies, if you've ever been in a situation like this, you know what I mean when I say we pray desperate prayers. We pray prayers of faith. I laid hands on her, and that ugly, nasty tumor that was protruding from her neck. But within 72 hours, we watched that life slip from that body. There are no words that I could use to describe to you my feelings of great disappointment. I wasn't angry. Sister McKee, I was not angry at God, and there is a difference. I wasn't angry. Oh, but Sister Haney, God's in charge. You know, we hear all those little cliches. He knows what He's doing. Yes, I knew God was in charge. I knew He knew what He was doing. But what about the times that our prayers line up with His promises? I wasn't asking amiss. I was asking him to do something he paid a price for. And here I am, 15 years later, in my bedroom, reading my scribbled writing in this diary, as God began to transport me back, and I began to relive the scene in that hospital room that day. I could literally smell the smells in that room. I could feel that pain in my heart as I was looking at my friend there dying and prayed every desperate prayer I knew, thinking, God, where are you? Where are you now, God? Where are you? As my friend would cry and her tears would drip down her face onto her pillow, and she turned to her mother and she'd say, Mama, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. You don't forget things like that. And you know, this sounds selfish, but I'm going to say it. Just as much as I wanted my friend to be healed, I wanted the miracle. I wanted so badly to witness the supernatural. I wanted God to become alive and real and demonstrate his power for me. I fell to my knees there in my bedroom. And ladies, I was crying so hard. So hard. Thank God no one was home. I didn't know why. Why? And I looked up. My face was swollen. I'd just been bawling. And I didn't know why. I looked out the window in my bedroom from my floor. And I said, God, why are you taking me here? That was 15 years ago. I don't want to remember that scene. I don't want to remember what happened. Why are you digging this painful, painful scene out of my life? And suddenly the voice of God spoke so directly and so clearly to me. And he said, I want you to release to me how disappointed you were that day. And I said, God, I'm not supposed to talk to you like that. I've always been taught, I whatever you choose to do, you know the future. You know things I don't know. You're perfect. Whatever you decide to do is always the right thing. But God knew something that day, ladies, that Kim Haney did not know. That disappointment that took hold of my spirit that day in the hospital, I tried to kind of push it down in my spirit, forget about it. It got lodged in my heart. And for 15 years, can I be real with you tonight? This is the only way I know how to be. For 15 years, that thing began to eat away like termites in my spirit with the deceptive mission of destroying my faith. I begin to notice, I didn't tell anybody, but I began to notice that there was a difference in my faith. Every time I went to pray for somebody that had cancer and lay my hands on their head, there would be a little voice that would sneak in and say, remember Karen? She died. I knew what Elie Wiesel talked about and described as that moment in time when a piece of God died within Kim Haney that day at the hospital. disappointment came camouflaged as just a natural emotion, but it came with the intentions of murdering my faith. But I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to get rid of it until God showed me that day in my bedroom the power of release and the power of healing that comes through exposure and confession, releasing it out of your spirit, getting it out of your spirit and releasing it to God. Right there on the floor of my bedroom, the pain, the hurt, the silence of that, all that disappointment that had been rooted in me and locked down in my spirit, all of a sudden began to gush out of me like a flood out of control. And God began to deliver me and restore my soul. God has sent me from California to tell somebody in this place tonight, it is okay to be upfront with God. Tell Him your hurts. Tell Him your disappointments. Release to Him your pain. Release to Him your anger. There are women who are angry with God because of choices He has made in your life that you had no control over. God can do something when we expose these feelings. You see, disappointment that has never been able to be released breeds spiritual death. No, God may not be dead, but you will serve a dead God. He will be dead to you. And ladies, some things that happen to us are just life. I want to say that again. Some things that happen are just life. You know, you and I live in a generation that wants to blame someone for everything. We are big players at the blame game. Oh, you know, you have a trouble with the bottle. Well, it's probably, you know, five generations. Your grandpa had a problem drinking, and that's why. No, no, no. And we sometimes get this same kind of mentality in the church. We want to blame the devil for everything, when truthfully, there are things that we're blaming the devil for that he had absolutely no control over. He gets credit for a lot of things, and he just says, yeah, keep it coming. I'm doing real good. But he had nothing to do with it. There are things that we blame God for, and God had absolutely nothing to do with it. Some things happen to us just because we live in a sin-cursed world. It's life. But it's going to rain on the just and it's going to rain on the unjust. That's what the scripture says. But the difference between the world and you and I is we have God to help us through all the junk and the pain that life brings into us. We have God to help us. I want us to stand here tonight. If the musicians can come, please. I want you to lift your hands right now, and I want you to feel after the Lord. There are some precious women in this place who thought that no one really would ever know or no one would really ever understand. People have told you, just get over it. With time, it'll get better. But God wants to do a healing. Oh, Rimando kotaye te yede mosaye mahai. Urabalotaye da mokori di orabaya toseye. Hayaya da moria dosai. Usanda beye moko. Ramasando talabo corretai. Indere mohosa teye namahai. Urabahaye. Uriande bakaye te mohor. I am speaking tonight to some very precious, precious women in this place. Many of you who truly love the Lord, but you've not understood some things that you've had to walk through. We are so used to covering up as we have been taught to do. You know how it is. Just be strong. Just get through this. Just pick yourself up. Just keep going. And tonight, with all the worship and with all the shouting and the dancing and the praise and the glorious singing that has taken place in this service tonight, you have stood there with your heart aching so deeply because you knew that with every shout, with every praise, with every time your hand was lifted, you were covering up something that needed to be fixed. I have come with a message from the Lord for you tonight. He loves His people. He loves His people. And if that is you, I want you to come forward. There are healing waters in this place tonight, ladies. Come on. Come on down where the healing waters. There are hundreds of women in this place tonight that the Holy Ghost came to do something supernatural in your life. But you have to take a step to receive it. You have to receive it from Him. Get out of your seat. Quit trying to be strong.